When was the last time somebody told you, like, oh, you got to do this, or you got to try this, this is going to change your life? When was the last time somebody said that to you? While you're thinking about that, let's pray once more. Jesus, thank you for your word that shows us your power and how uniquely you design each of us. But Lord, you also communicate to us the truth of your love and your mercy. Lord, you help us to be seen, to be heard, and to be loved. Help us to experience that here and now as we turn this word from you over in our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. So, was the last time somebody said, you got to try this, this will change your life? The first time I can definitively remember, I've heard other people say it lots of times before, but the first time I distinctly remember that phrase in particular was when we were in Oklahoma for a year. I was on internship, and one of the first things I went to was an Oklahoma barbecue in somebody's backyard. They're like, oh, Vicar, right? Because that's our title during internship is Vicar. Like, Vicar, you got to try this. This will change your life, right? And it was Head Country Barbecue. I don't know if any of you have heard of Head Country Barbecue sauce, but it is not available. I don't know if it's available outside of Oklahoma. It might be available in Texas, but it did, in fact, change our lives, at least how we experience barbecue, because these friends of ours in Oklahoma, they send us a care package at least once a year, if not twice, and in it is always at least one bottle, if not two, of Head Country. In fact, we just had it, I think, last night at dinner. So it has, in fact, changed our lives, and it is delicious barbecue, I will not lie. So, what else? So, like, barbecue is one example for me. Another thing, coffee. Now, coffee is not just a game changer in it itself. Like, we had the Keurig, right? We had drip coffee. Pour-over coffee has changed our life entirely. It means we can, my wife will drink pour-over coffee without creamer in it. It's so good. So it's a big deal, game changer for our family. So is anybody comfortable sharing maybe one thing something you put on food or something you drink that's changed your life experience forever? Okay, trying sushi, right? Not telling you what it is, but yeah, all right. And so you like sushi now, right? It's a game changer. It's a good illustration. Any others? Oh, that's all right. So as we go on thinking about things that change our life, that's what we're talking about today. It's part of this overall theme, right, of God making all things new. We're talking today in particular about a new mind, and how a new mind will change your life. That's what Paul's getting after in these verses we just read from chapter 12. And so in there, I want you to consider how mercy's perspective leads to transformed minds that open up a way to live new. Mercy's perspective, transformed minds, and how that opens up a way to live new. All right, so as we dive in here to mercy's perspective, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 12. We'll go back to that, and feel free to read along with me out loud if you'd like. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, now, I'm fighting my ADHD urge to just like jump into this verse and pick it apart, right? Like it's what we usually do, doing something a little bit different today. But as we look through this verse, the thing I want to stand out to you is, as you read that first line, it's by the mercies of God, right? That is what's not only going to govern this sentence, but it's going to go through, it's going to shape how we understand the rest of these verses, right? So by the mercies of God. And Paul, here's why that matters, all right? Paul just spent the last three chapters, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, talking about what the mercies of God look like in particular for Jewish people and non-Jewish people. Because there's both kinds of people gathered together following Jesus in Rome. And so he's helping them to understand how people who are Jewish and follow Jesus in a very particular way and people who are not Jewish who also follow the same Jesus in a very different way can be together, can be in one body in Christ. And it is by the mercies of God. The mercy of God that is for Jews and non-Jews, for everybody, for all people. That's how great, how deep this mercy of God is. Now, how does this connect with transforming our minds, right? And why would transforming minds matter anyway? Like, why care about that? Because a mind conformed to the pattern of life without Jesus in this world, right? People who live life, who have their minds conformed to the pattern of life without Jesus, it only leads to death. It only leads to more hurt. Now, as you think about that, we also hold in tension the fact that people who live with Jesus, who follow Jesus, still cause harm to others, still hurt themselves and the world around them. So what is the difference of having a transformed mind by God's mercy? Like, why does that matter? Because it is only through Jesus that this happens. God has done something to you. God has done something in you. God has done something here in this place. He's changed your life. He's changed your heart. And that changes the way you think. It changes everything. And so missing this change or resisting this change or this transformation means that you only not only continually wound yourself, but wound other people, and you will continue to be wounded by them with no remedy. Or just a quick Band-Aid that you or somebody else tries to come up with, but it will not last. Nothing will last. Nothing will undo the wounds we give ourselves and others like Jesus. He is the only one with that kind of healing, that kind of love, that kind of mercy. And so Jesus is the embodied love of God, the embodied mercy of God. And so that's why you're going to hear us talking more and more about spiritual depth. Not to brag about it, like, look how spiritually deep I am, but it's more to track the work of God's Holy Spirit taking you deeper and deeper into understanding just how deep the love of God is for you, how deep it goes for you. So you'll hear us talk about spiritual depth, but also being focused on others and living with a sent posture, what that means. See, Jesus delivers God's mercy to you. Specifically, this mercy is that you believe, that you have faith to begin with. And once you have faith, you know and you see that God's Spirit is creating and growing this faith in you. When you believe, God doesn't send you away to go live on your own, separated from the rest of the world, right? He sends you right back into the very relationships you have that exist perhaps within Him, perhaps outside Him. But God sends you back to be someone through whom He delivers His mercy into all of those spaces, into each of those lives. So God gives you faith, and He sends you right back to those relationships. Jesus, the love of God for you in flesh, delivers this mercy and changes everything for you. Changes, which is why it's okay that you go back to those relationships. Now, occasionally there might be exceptions, right? You follow Jesus, then you recognize, and some of the people I've been hanging out with, I can't hang out with anymore because I know I'm going to fall into temptation and I'm going to start conforming my mind back to the way it used to be. And I know that only leads to something bad. So sometimes you have to make some hard calls and set up some different boundaries. But by and large, God is still sending you back to be a son or daughter, a brother or sister, a neighbor, a coworker, a colleague, a friend, somebody that somebody else is going to interact with in a grocery store or at a restaurant. God sends you into each of those places, all the different places you live, work, learn, and play, as someone who has received His mercy to pass that mercy on. As Jesus continues by that mercy to change what you believe, to change how you live, to change what you think. This God's love for you in Christ begins, you'll notice it, your mind begins to transform. You begin to focus on things. You begin to think on things differently than you used to. And so we have these transformed minds, these minds that are being transformed by God. And to explore that a little bit more, let's dip into verse 2. You can read along with me if you like. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Quick note on the will of God. Easy way to know the will of God. He desires everyone to be saved. That is God's will in this world. And so now you get to discern how you go about that. You get to discern how you go about that in this world, in the life you have, in the relationships you have, in the places you live. But back to the first slide there, if we can. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewal of your mind, how does that happen? What does that look like? Paul explains this a little bit more in a different letter he wrote to another group of Christians called the Philippians. He has a letter that bears that title. It's chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. The words are up here, but don't feel like you have to read along. I'm just going to go through it a little bit faster. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So what Paul is teaching the believers in Rome, and through these words, the believers in Philippi, and because you get to read it today, he's teaching this to you too. He's expounding on what Jesus meant to his words to the disciples, right? The last night Jesus spent with his disciples, he told them twice, as I have loved you, so you must love one another, right? We turn that around in our English phrase, and it makes sense the same way. He says, love one another as I have loved you. What does that look like? Humbling yourself. Even to the point of death. Humbling yourself, not to any something random, but humbling yourself to Jesus and how he's calling you to live. And to not consider yourself better than somebody else, but to recognize that God is working in them and find ways to lift them up, to encourage them, have that other focused mind. So, this is different than what you'll hear from any other culture in the world. Now, some cultures may take a bit of Christianity or a bit of what Jesus is saying and apply it to their culture. But most cultures, most of humanity will say in their mind, get what you can. Should be a graphic to put up there. There we go. Get what you can what you get, and save it for yourself. Right? That is human mindset, right? Get what you can what you get, and save it for yourself. In Jesus, our mindset is completely different than that. Why? Because in Christ, we already have everything. We already have it all. So you don't have to worry about having enough. Instead, you can use what you have to share it with someone else. And how does God transform your mind? How do you get to the point where you can believe this? That truly Jesus does supply you with everything. Now, is it bad to can? No. Jesus is not against canning and taking care of your family. What this word is against is a selfish mindset where you are only focused on yourself. You're only saving things for yourself. Where your approach to relationships is transactional. What can I get out of this? Right? Jesus, how do we transform our minds? How does God do this? How does God empower you to love humans the way he loves you? God sends you the Holy Spirit. right? God himself, God the Spirit. God the Father and the Son send the Spirit that breathes all things into existence, that raised Jesus from the dead, that is holding you together as a part of Jesus and his church right now this morning. It's that same Spirit that comes through the Word to deliver faith to you, to deliver that mind change to you, to bring that new mind, those new thoughts into your head. So, how do you know that God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in you? How do you know that? Is there like a button that lights up? It's like a Holy Spirit button? No, right? If you believe Jesus loves you, that he lived for you, he died for you, he rose for you, if you believe he's 100% God and yet somehow at the same time 100% human, that is the Holy Spirit working in you. That is the only way that happens. Paul wrote in another one of his letters, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. No one can confess the things we confess about Jesus unless the Holy Spirit does that work. Right? So if you look on others and love others in your life, that's the Spirit transforming your mind, giving you a new mind, the mind of Christ. So in light of God's mercy, transforming our minds, how do we live now? So God is doing this work. What does that mean for you right now today? It means we get to live new, which is a really great word. We'll unpack why that is. Let's check out verse 3 together. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as one body, we have many members. And we're just going to stop it there. So we got a little bit extra of verse 4 there. Another way to understand this is in verses 9 and 16. Verse 9 we read, verse 16 is a little bit later in the reading, which isn't part of today. But if we can go to that slide, verse 9, thank you. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Good, kind of good summary of it all. Another one is this, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another, right? Live in harmony with one another. And that is really hard because you are not the only sinner in the room. Everyone here is a sinner. Everyone here still struggles with sin inside, struggles in between having our mind stayed conformed to that saving things for myself mindset versus Jesus has already given me everything, so I have lots to give somebody else mindset. We're kind of living in that tension between this conformed state and this transformed state. But what Jesus talks about through Paul here is that we get to live a new life. Yes, even in the midst of the tension, but we're living in the reality that Jesus died and rose so that you would live new, just like he does. You would live differently now. And now, through you, not only in living new, that's great for you, but it's through you, people get a glimpse of life after death. You know, a lot of times we think about, like, when people have near-death experiences or they're medically dead and they come back and we want to hear, you know, what do they see? What do they experience? It's some version of this, honestly. It's God bringing people together who might otherwise not be, but together, he brings us together to do something more than we ever could on our own. That is a glimpse of what life after death is. The love of God, the unending, enduring love of God that will not fail. And people get that glimpse through you. So throughout verses 3 through 13, right, these 11 verses, it's a list of do's and don'ts, right? And they're really good things, really great things, right? Let, you know, love what is good, abhor what is evil, right? Live in harmony with each other, right? We can hear echoes of this in the cultures around us. And yet, these things that are good and great, the longer I look at them, the further short I seem to fall, right? The longer I look at this list, the more I see how I'm not living up to that. I don't make that. I don't do that consistently. And if I can't even like love people with brotherly love, if I can't cling to what is good and abhor evil, if I can't even do one of the things, what's the point? God's mercy, right? We don't do this for performance. We don't do this to get it all right. That is what Jesus did for you, right? In Jesus, truly, you have everything. And even though you and I still sin and mess up day in and day out, in Jesus, God sees you as having everything that Jesus has done for you. So in Jesus, you've already got all this. You get credit for all of this. That is the power of God, the mercy of God at work in his love for you. And now that you have everything, literally, God is sending you to bring that to somebody else. Somebody else who's stuck living under a performance-based existence. In Ann Arbor, and we are all about performance, aren't we? It's not just Ann Arbor. That's kind of the world, right? Everywhere. We're always evaluated on how we're performing, how we're executing. And I can tell part of the story, but God sees the whole story of you in Jesus. And so God sends you, the one he has filled with everything, to somebody else who needs it. A buddy of mine named Nate Zulig, some of you may know him from University Lutheran Chapel. He's a musician in residence there, so he writes poems and songs. This is what he gets paid to do as part of being staff over there. And he helps also, he's involved in some of the worship teams. But we were talking recently, and we were talking about something like this, just like going into different settings and like, what are six words that have changed your life? Some of you may be familiar with the concept of six-word stories, right? And so Nate's was this. He says, Lord, he prays a prayer. He's about to enter a conversation, coffee shop, class, whatever. He says, Lord, who can I bless here, right? And so maybe you're coming in today and maybe it's a bad hair day or because it's humid outside. Or maybe it was a chore getting out of bed today or a chore getting other people out of bed today and here and you made it. And there was crying and it was rough, but you made it. And nobody's crying in this moment, I think. Yeah, we're good. Or maybe you don't like how your clothes are looking on you right now. Right, and that conformed mindset, I'm focused on me and how I look or what's wrong with me today. In a transformed mindset, because God has already given me everything I need, he shifts focus from me to somebody else. I get to be other focused. And so it changes from like, all right, what do I need to keep straight in my head going into this conversation to, how can I show up for somebody else today, Jesus? Lord, who can I bless here? And so it's taken that question, that prayer, very simple prayer, but it's transformational in how we approach the rest of our time together, our gathering meal, our post-gathering meal downstairs. Hope you can join us. Wherever else God sends you today, even if it's just back to your house, Lord, how can you bless? Lord, who can I bless here? Because it's in him we have everything, right? God gives you mercy's perspective to transform your minds so that by faith you may live a new life. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for this new life. Thank you for a word that makes your mercy known and gives us ideas and concepts of what that can look like in living that out. Lord, help us to remember that it is for freedom you set us free so that we're no longer living under a track record or sin or guilt or shame or anything else. Lord, you have freed us from all of that. So work in us powerfully because you are almighty. Work in us that love that can set someone else free. We pray this in your name. Amen.